Well, in the book of 1 Samuel, now you remember, I can do this. In the book of 1 Samuel, you recall, that's going to be a long one, go, that Eli's sons both died on the same battlefield on the same day, and that was predicted by God. God said, I'm going to show you that this is me. How will you show me, Lord? Both your sons will die on the same day. And when Eli heard about his sons, it bothered him. But when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen, remember, they stole God, or at least they thought. Philistines won the battle, stole God, took him away, 50 miles away. Now God is 50 miles away. Israel is cracking up. They are worried. Eli falls backwards, breaks his neck. Now he's dead. So both his sons and he himself died on that day. And his daughter-in-law, one of his sons, the wife, was pregnant. When she heard all this news, she went into labor and, of course, died having this baby. She named the baby Ichabod. There's something to grow up with. It means the glory has departed. You know, what's in a name? We have... Names seem to be very important in the Bible. God names you. And it's funny how many times you grow up to be that way. My mother used to say, you keep holding your face like that, it's going to stick. You keep doing that. Your mother didn't say that? Well, it doesn't work. Names are kind of interesting. I've been looking at names the last week. You look at names in the Bible and see what they mean. And then you look at names in the bookstores. Bob, super, holy, outstanding, and not too smart. You know? And so people buy you cards. They got your name on it. And go, Ichabod, the glory has departed. You ought to look at the truth. Well, maybe you should. It might hurt your feelings. You ought to look up and see what your name really means. Not in Christian bookstores, but the truth. Kind of bum you out. Ichabod. The glory has departed. See, they thought God was stolen. Aren't you glad no one can steal your God? I remember in church history how they would break into the holy church when the Pope wasn't there, and they would go in and steal the sacrament. Steal it and run away with it, thinking that they had the body and the blood of Jesus, and they're running away with it. Aren't you glad? No one can steal your God. He can't be lost, stolen, mutilated. They can't get to Him. Well, you see, the Philistines are a little bit more superstitious than that, and they think they've lost God. We talked the last time that we looked at 1 Samuel. Remember the superstitions that I brought out? How superstitious we are. And we talked about some of the things that we laugh because it's funny. Not funny, ha-ha. Funny, because the reason we laugh is because we go, yeah, I've heard that one. Yeah, I used to say that myself. Step on a crack, you know. You never walk under a black cat. I remember all those. You try that sometime. Never let a ladder cross your path. You have to watch out for those. The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now, 50 miles away, and the Philistines, chapter 5, took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Remember, that's about 50 miles from Shiloh, which is where the ark belonged. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon. Their God, the supreme being, the highest deity, Dagon. If you were to see pictures of him, and you can find him in occult materials of sorts, if you would see pictures of him, he would be a part fish. The bottom half of him is a fish, big fish, and the top half would be a man. Normally, the God himself would be wearing a crown and have a big usually white or full, sometimes he was made of brass or gold. But if he were in color, a big white beard and long flowing white hair, very strong, powerful, carrying a pitchfork. You need those in the ocean to catch fish, I think. The Hindus call him Vishnu. Others call him Neptune. Some call him Triton. But it's the same guy, Dagon, the supreme god of the Philistines. Did any of you see Walt Disney's movie, The Little Mermaid? Oh well. Impressive how we have come so far in the 1990s, isn't it? So far from that foolish, foolish, foolish stuff that the Philistines were into thousands upon thousands of years ago. Impressive that we've matured as we have. Isn't it? So they bring him to the king of the ocean, Dagon. Why the ocean? Why was he their supreme being? Well, because water, they figure. All life came out of water. They could have been scientists. Because that's what they thought. Everything comes without water. There's no life. So you got to have the water so we have life. So all of us have really come from the sea. You started as a one-celled amoeba and you became a Rolls Royce. It just took a long time. And so, part man, part fish. You probably, the most common name would probably be Neptune. And that's how most people know him. But a rose by any other name is Dagon. That's who we're talking about. Is he worshipped today? Oh, sure. Philistines took the ark. They think now they have captured the power. What that tells them is, in their superstitious minds, our God has enabled us, given us more power, so we have overpowered their God. Now see, our God is part man, part fish. He's in here. Now we'll bring their God in here and set him next to him. Our God, by the tail of the fish, by the way this is set up. So you see, their God in this little box, we got the God in the box now, next to the fish God, who's stronger. You wouldn't think full-grown, semi-normal people would even think that way, would you? Well, and when they set him in the house of Dagon, and they set it by Dagon. See, their God now helped them to overpower the God of Israel. Well, when they of Ashdod arose early the next morning on the morrow, the King James says, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face. Now what that means, that you have to, don't visualize, but get a picture of this. The Ark of the Covenant, where, by the way, God is not in that box. But that represents God. And the Philistines have captured that box, and it's sitting there next to their God. So you can imagine you're coming in to do your priestly duties the next morning, and your God is on his face, bowed down in front of the Ark. Prostrate, there, on his face. How embarrassing. What did they do? Well, they took Dagon and set him back up in his place again. Try not to tell anybody. How did he get knocked down? How did that god, made of some sort of something, probably brass, because the Philistines worked with iron and brass, remember? And we learned that they were metal workers. We learned that in the book of Judges. Probably heavy. Now what knocked him down? I think, to tell you the honest truth, God was giggling. And I know God laughs. Psalm 2 says God laughs at his enemies. He holds them in derision. He laughs. Can you imagine him sitting on the throne? Wait till they get up in the morning. Because what's going to happen is their God is now bowed down before the ark. That's funny. People have a hard time with that, but it is funny. Well, they go in there and they set him back up. It's embarrassing. Your God laying on his face. And when they arose early on the following morning, behold, Dagon had fallen upon his face again to the ground before the ark of the Lord, before it. In other words, bowed down in front of it. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were cut off and laying at the threshold. They weren't broken off. The language says they were cut off. That's what the original language says. He didn't fall and his head broke off. God cut him off and laid him over by the door. That's funny. And that's embarrassing. And so, look what the Bible says. Only the stump of Dagon was left. Top half of his body and his fishtail. His hands and his head are gone. Where have you seen that before? That is a common, common practice of the Philistines. And you're going to see it again when they finally kill King Saul. He's not even king yet. There's no such thing as king. But Saul's going to become king later on in his life. They're going to kill him. And what do? Cut his head off. His hands. You're going to see David. I'm getting way ahead of myself. But to make a point, David is going to kill Goliath. I hate to break it to you that way. I wanted it to be a surprise. But I just wanted you to know, David's going to kill Goliath. I hate to ruin the story for you, but it is going to happen. And what's he going to do? He's going to cut his head off. Why would you do that? It was a pagan practice. It wasn't the practice of Israel to do it. But David did say, I'm going to have to cut your head off today. And so he had to keep his word, you know. Why would they do that? Well, very scientific reason. It's the best way to have a head count of the people. That's the truth, I'm sorry. Of the people that were killed in battle. You could say we killed 5,000. And 3,000 of those could really still be wounded and gone. True? Unless, of course, you had the head. Now, this guy is not wounded and gone. Here, see? That is exactly what they did. They would take the head off and say, how many people were killed? 5,000 today. Prove it. There are the heads, every one of them. There are the hands. No guy's going to be running around without his head and his hands. What did God do? He cut his head and his hands off. To do what? To show everyone on the earth, I'm Almighty. I am the Lord, your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Nothing can stand in my place. God tells you in Isaiah, you call out to your gods. Let's stand there. Just call out to them and let's see what they say. They don't talk. They have hands, but they can't use them. They have mouths. You carve mouths in them and eyes, but they can't see and they can't speak. Why do you even waste your time? God's impressed with how silly we are. We create these idols. That's a man-made thing. You see, if you knock the ark over and you take a sledgehammer and pound it into bits and take the gold and melt it and go make yourself a fortune, God is still on the throne and nothing has happened to him. True? But see, Dagon is right there. Broken. Broken by God himself. Well, notice this. Remember superstition. Because his hands and his head were on the threshold there by the door, the priests, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that comes into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. Meaning, step on a crack and you've done something bad. They step over thresholds. They never step on a threshold. Any good, solid worshiper of Dagon still to this day won't step on that. They step over the threshold. You never step onto it. It's bad luck. It's holy. It's embarrassing. His head and his hands were laid there right across where the door is. Still to this day, people say things like that. Don't step on that. You'll hurt somebody. If you do this, this will happen. Still to this day, we carry some of these things with us. So they wouldn't step on the threshold. They would step over it, up and over it, because that's where their supreme being, their supreme deity, that's where his head and his hands were when they got up in the morning. How embarrassing. I am so glad that I don't have to worry about God. In a Christian band in Colorado, we played at the State Mental Hospital. We did a concert there once. State Mental Institution. And so we had about between 300 and 400 people who were disabled, mentally handicapped. I forget what you call them now. They were Christians. They were born again. And we did a concert there. And as we before we started the concert, one of the little boys was asked to pray. And his prayer was really simple. And he just simply said, "We thank you for the food that we have, and thank you that these people could be here to play. And we ask that you keep us healthy." Simple prayer. And then he said, "God, and please take care of yourself, because we need you." Now that's a sweet little prayer, but you know what? God's fine. He's healthy. He feels pretty good. He's all right. You don't need to worry that he's going to forget what he promised you, that he's going to be tired and just get so frustrated that he's going to say, "I don't feel like listening to you right now. I am tired of the whining." Just like we say to each other, he's not going to do that. He will not do that. He never slumbers. He doesn't sleep. You can go off for 20 years and be an absolute what you've been, and the moment that you call out to him, he's right there. And he's saying, "I've been with you the whole time. Are you mad at me? I love you. You come home. I smell like a pig. It's okay. You come home. Don't worry that your God, something's going to happen to him." Nothing's going to happen to him. He promised. And he said he never changes. Now, when he told you, "I'll be with you always," he never changes. He's always there. You say, "It doesn't feel like it." Good. Because if it feels like it one moment, it doesn't feel like it the next, you're going to be like this. Up and down and over. Roller coasters are fun. But if you do them on full stomachs, they can be ugly. If you're just waiting on how it feels, then one moment you'll be over there, one moment you're here, up, down. Look at Christians. The ones that are feely, touchy-feely. How's it going? "Oh, well, nobody knows the trouble." Let's all sing it together. This side of the room, nobody. But if you're just trusting Him and believing, He is faithful. He doesn't give up. He doesn't tire. He doesn't grow weary. He is not impatient. As a matter of fact, He is long-suffering. He waits and He waits and He waits. You can come to Him a million times and say, "Sorry about that, give me another chance." And He will say, "That's fine. Walk with me." Well, whew. They don't step on the threshold even to this very day. "But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and He destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof." The whole city got a plague. The whole city got a plague. What was it? Don't know. Looks like the symptoms are what we would call common symptoms for the bubonic plague or the Black Death. When the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not stay here. We can't keep that thing here. For His hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God." He's broken our God. He's defeated Him. And now the city has got the plague. Some sort of gross plague. "And they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them. And they said, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?' And they answered, 'Let it be carried to Gath.'" Take it out of town. About 6 miles away. Gath, that's where Goliath comes from. Over in Gath. So they carry the ark over to Gath. Wait a minute. You're not supposed to touch that thing. Only the priests are allowed to carry it. What are these people doing? They haven't got a clue. They just know, let's get this thing out of town. I mean, everybody here, people are dying. "And they carried the ark of the God of Israel over there to Gath." Who don't we like? Oh, them guys at Gath, they bother me. They're 6 miles away and they think they're so tall. Goliath and his family, take it over there. So they did. And it was so. After they carried it about, The hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. He smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. Now we're getting personal. Boils and tumors all over the place. Therefore, they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. You'd have thought they'd got it out of the country, but no, let's send it to another city. It's almost like, okay, we're miserable, they're miserable, people are dying, let's go. How about a few miles off down the road there? Let's get them. Just get it out of town. Notice how nobody cares about anybody else. Let's just get this thing away from me, okay? People are dying. And it came to pass, as the Ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites, they cried out, saying, they brought the Ark of God, Israel, to us, to kill us. I mean, you can imagine the city going into panic. Oh no, the Ark is here! And people are scared. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines. And they said, send the Ark away. Send it back to where it came from. It's a very superstitious people. Let it go again to its own place, that it doesn't kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So they all have got these tumors and these great sores, and they're miserable. They can't walk. They can't sit down. They can't lie down. They're miserable. Probably, it looks like the symptoms of the plague. And the rats, in the next chapter, sort of add to that. And the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. That's what I like about people like us. Some of you, I know, you're miserable, and you have been miserable for much longer than 7 months. And you're trying everything. Well, I'll go over here. I'll back over there. Instead of humbling yourself before the Lord, saying, I give, uncle. Just, you know, he's got your hand behind your back, you're down there. Remember when you had your little brother and you're pulling, and he goes, uncle, as soon as you start to let off, he goes, spits in your face again. You got to start all over. And some of you do that with God. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do everything you tell me. I want you to do this. I'm not doing that, but I'll do everything else. Okay, I'm doing it. I'll do it. Until he lets go. Okay, read your Bible. Okay, I'm reading. That's boring. Okay, it's not that boring. I like it. I got a favorite verse. Jesus wept. I like it. And there you go. And these people, 7 months, refusing to do the obvious, putting up with... People are dying. How many? Lots. People are miserable. How many? Lots. What do they need to do? Simply listen to God. Simply do what He's called them to. Simply admit that their life isn't what it ought to be. Humble themselves. Well, Philistines called for the priest diviners. What shall we do, the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it back to its place. We want to get rid of this thing. They said, if you send away the Ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a treasure offering, or trespass offering. See, the way that you make this God happy, he's really kind of bugged at you guys. You got to give him something. Send him a trespass offering. You've sinned, you've done bad, so give God something. That's the heart of a friend of mine. Just really struggled in his life. Hard struggles. Poor guy. And you could always tell when he was down in the trash, because he would tithe really heavy. We talked to him once and said, you know, you don't need to give God a trespass offering. It's not going to help. It doesn't work that way. Philistines, they're superstitious. They try it. Okay, maybe God just wants, well, maybe if I, you know, no. See, they don't understand. And they're saying, just give him a trespass offering. You've been bad, so you got to please him. You got to make him happy. If you don't make him happy, it's not going to... Now, you know, Philistines would think that. But you wouldn't expect true believers to think that, would you? And don't they? Oh, sure they do. God must be mad at me, man. Things are going bad. I think they're going to lay me off at work. Gosh, I've tried to be good. All week now I've been praying. I've really been really good. I've been right on like for 3 days now. I haven't said any half the things to my husband that I thought. I haven't said half those things to my boss that came to my mind. I've really been good. Why isn't God letting up? See, the key is, I'm a Philistine. I'm superstitious. I have nothing to do with obedience. I'm just trying to get God off my back. Let go, let go, let go. Well, what happens? Give him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed. It shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, well, what shall be the trespass offering? What do we give him? What do you give that God? We know what to bring Dagon. Water and fish. What do you bring that God? They said, 5 golden tumors. And 5 golden rats. 3 French hens. 2 turtle doves. I was waiting for that. You guys didn't. Anyway. According to the number of the lords of Philistines. There are 5 major cities, remember? 5 overseers of those cities. So we'll give them 5 golden plated tumors and 5 golden plated rats. For one plague was on all of you and on your lords. Wherefore you shall make images of your emerods and images of your rats that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. All they're really interested in, just like many people I know today, is just getting the situation lightened up. All I care about is if you lighten it up. If you lighten it up, I will probably go right back into my same attitude, my same mode. I'm just wanting you to lighten up. Get off my back. Once you're off my back, I might obey, I might not. I might really do what you tell me, I might not. I might really walk with you and I might not. But would you just let up? If I could find a way to get you off me, God, just need a break. Have you thought that way lately? Instead of saying, Lord, if you're going to keep putting weight, then I ask you for a stronger back. If you're going to do this, Lord, then let it bring you glory. Instead, we're going, could you get this weight off? I'll just do whatever you want. I'll do it. You're making foolish promises, and we're told not to do that. God says he has no pleasure in fools. You're making promises you're not going to keep. I keep remembering a movie from the 60s, and I'm sure you remember the shark was after the guy, and he's swimming. Oh, God, if you get me out of this spot. I mean, he's swimming for all he's worth. God, help me, save me. I'll give you all my money. But when he finally makes it to shore, and the shark didn't get him, he gets out and forgets everything he said to God. See, because now he's on land, and the shark can't get him. Now, that was supposed to be funny in the movie. The trouble is, I see it today. It's very common. I'm feeling sick, Lord. I don't know if something's really wrong with me or not. Get this off me. If you'll lift this up, now I'll give you that 20 I owe you. It's like a bribe, a trespass offer. Okay, now be good to me, and I'll be good for a while. As soon as the pressure's off, you just go right back into. And I don't think that's what God wants from you. And that's not what God is all about. And that is not what the Philistines are catching on to, by the way. And they still need to be dealt with, you'll see. Well, therefore, wherefore, then, verse 6, then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go and they departed? They said, remember Pharaoh in Egypt way back there? Remember hundreds of years ago? All the plagues it took for Pharaoh to finally say, okay, you can go. The firstborn of all the families had to be put to death, had to be killed. They said, remember that? Well, now therefore make a new cart. Take 2 cows on which there has never been a yoke. Cows that are not trained in pulling the yoke. And tie the 2 cows to the cart and bring their calves home away from them. So they have to have brand new calves. They have never been yoked to a cart before. Excuse me. And bring them out. And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart. And put the jewels of gold, which you shall return for a treasure or a trespass, excuse me, offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. No driver, 2 cows, take their babies away from them. They've never been yoked to a cart before, and let's just see what happens. See if it goes up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was chance that happened to us. They're still not sure it's God, the God of heaven. Well, it could be just coincidence. So here's what you do. Send gold, the five emeralds, the five rats. Send the ark, put it on the cart, but put two cows who have just had babies. Calves. Now, what natural instinct for those cows to do? To go back with their little ones, true? Especially since they've never been yoked to a cart before. Natural instinct would say they're going to try and go back to the barn where the babies are, or back to the field. Let's just see if this is God or not. If it goes right back to Israel with no driver, then it's obviously God. You better not mess with it. Well, the men did so, and they took two milk cows, tied them to the cart, shut the calves up at home, back in the barn. Laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, rats of gold, images of their emeralds. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh. The cows, against natural instinct, went and took the ark back to Beth Shemesh, back to Israel. Went along the highway, lowing as they went, mooing. Did not turn to the right hand or to the left hand. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. There is a miracle. Against natural instincts, those cows took that ark back on in to Israeli-held territory. Were reaping their wheat harvest. So it was wheat harvest in the valley at the time. They lifted up their eyes and they saw the ark coming. No drivers, two cows pulling this cart, and the ark is coming. God in the box is coming back. The cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and it stopped there, where there was a great stone. And they cut the wood up of the cart and offered the cows a burnt offering to the Lord, right there on the spot, right where it stopped. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord. Remember, no one can touch that but the Levites, and they're not allowed to touch it. They have to take the big poles and put them through the loops and lift it. They can't touch the ark. It's a penalty of death. Remember? You remember the law. So they're doing it. The Levites take it off, and then they chop it up, build a big fire, build an altar, build a big fire, and they offer the two cows. And the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, put them on the great stone. The men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, and they sacrificed the same day unto the Lord. They're thanking God for His presence there in the return of the ark. And when the five lords of Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord, for Ashdod, for Gaza, for Ashkelon, for Gath, and for Ekron, the five cities that the Philistines run and own. The golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belongs to the five lords, both of fenced cities, of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, or Abel, whereupon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to the day, or to this day, in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. Now, you'd think that it'd be a happy ending. Happy ending. The ark has come home. God in the box is back. Everybody's happy. They're sacrificing, they're worshiping, they're praising. But somebody touched the box. Hey, Philistines did. They carried it in. Now, the Bible says God smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they looked into the ark of the Lord. Even He smote of the people 50,070 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Now, what on the earth is going on? How come He didn't go ahead and kill all those people that touched the ark and that messed with the ark over there in Philistines? How come He struck them with diseases and many of them lived? Some died, yes. But how come so many of them lived? And they got it out of town before more died. How come He let them die? And now you see so many people die. How come? What's the difference? Maybe you've never wondered. But I think that the lesson is clear, and Jesus is going to tell us in a second about it. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able
to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? They sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come down and get it. We don't want it here. How come those men of Israel were killed? It's got a lot to do with you and me. I'm going to go to the book of Luke as we close, and you'll see a big lesson that Jesus himself taught. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 12. And listen to this, verse 42. Luke 12, 42. And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. God, in other words, let me say it in American. God has given us jobs. We're his servant. Blessed are we, his servant, when the Lord comes back, if he finds us doing what he's called us to do. Of a truth I say to you, verse 44, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But, and if the servant say in his heart, My Lord delays his coming. He won't be here soon. Shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, to eat and drink, to be drunken, to stop doing what God has called him to do, and to go off and just live some other life. You know, get busy trying to make money, trying to make fortune, forgetting our calling. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, will cut him into pieces, point him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Showing you that there is a difference in punishment, degrees of punishment. But he that did not know and commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. That's the key to understanding the very last part of the book of 1 Samuel chapter 6. In other words, the Philistines didn't have a clue what they were dealing with. They did not have a clue. They're messing with it. God struck them, yes, with diseases because he wanted this ark back to where it belonged. But you'll notice he struck men dead who dealt with the ark in a way that they knew better. You and I know better. He has given us his word. He has taught us. He has told us how we should be. Now, to whom much is given, I'll read it to you again in the King James language. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. You, right now, are being held much more accountable than those who don't study the Word of God. Than those who don't know God. God looks at you and says, You're mine. Now you've come this far, you walk with me. You say, I don't feel like it. A little bit more pressure put on you. And he does take your arm and put it behind your back. And he does a lot of things that you think, Why is he doing this to me? How come he's letting this happen? Because to whom much is given, much will be required. You have been taught. You know too much to stop and go your own way. You know too much now to gossip and to complain and to moan. And those men knew better than to touch that ark and certainly knew better than to look in it. They're not even to look upon the ark. It's supposed to be in the Holy of Holies. They know the law. And God says, No, I'm holding you accountable for what you know. Is God going to strike you dead? No, that's not the lesson. The lesson is, to whom much has been given, of him shall much be required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. As you grow in the Lord, God will work with you, and He will lead you, and you will be doing the things. Blessed is that servant who is busy doing those very things when Jesus comes. I believe He's coming soon. I pray regularly, let me just be busy doing what You want me to do. Sometimes what He wants me to do is not real exciting. It can be a slow thing. Sometimes it takes more hours. Sometimes study for me takes a little bit more hours than it does for some. Sometimes it's not an exciting thing, especially like today when you should be outside and you have to be locked in. Oh God, couldn't You have put the sun on a Thursday? No, You had to have it on a Friday. So you go and look out the window and you ask people to come in. It's not really nice out there, is it? Oh, it's lovely. No, it's really not, is it? No, it's terrible. Good. Some of you, you know full well you should be serving. You should be walking with the Lord your God. You should be doing the things that He's already placed in your heart. But you're holding back. Remember, He knows what you know. He knows where your heart is. Now, you're not going to get beat up and thrown into hell. That's not the point. We suffer loss, but it's loss of rewards. You will not be judged for sin. Sin's forgiven. But you see, because of that, many are taking the approach, then fine, I'm going to get into heaven by the skin of my teeth, smelling like smoke. That's how close we came to hell. Because it's by grace. But you know what? What Jesus is teaching us and what you watch these men do, God says, no, you know better. My dad would say that to me as I was growing up. You know, as you got to a certain age, you'd try to say something your dad would say or your mom would say, now, you know better than that. You are too old to say that. Some of you need to be told that sometimes, I think. All of us probably at times. They look at you and say, I can't believe that's coming out of your mouth. You've been saved for 5-10 years. You are too old to be saying that. You know better. And God does say that to us, doesn't He? When you see these men die, it's not because God doesn't love them. It's because they knew full well that the penalty for this is death. And they went ahead anyway. Don't worry. You can touch the walls. You won't die. I don't think. But you know something? If you know to do things in the Bible, and you understand them, ask God for the strength to do them. Especially now, when we're almost finished. The game's about over. I think we've had our 2-minute warning. The buzzer has sounded. He's on His way back. You should be busy about the Father's business, because He's coming to get us. Don't let it worry you. Let it encourage you to get excited about the things of God, and to become doers of His Word. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. We worship just a bit. Father, we do ask of You. Our tendency is to want to relax.